this series called Dirty Mouth, and we're talking about the words that we speak and the power that they have in our lives and in the lives of others. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, "For as a man thinks, so is he." And our thoughts become our words become our actions, and our actions create our lives. And so a couple of weeks ago, we talked about complaining and the power of complaining and what that does deep inside every one of us. This morning, I want to talk about a different aspect, different words that we speak that can be a problem. I want to talk for a few moments about criticism. Because criticism is one of those things that you can't see in the mirror. We notice when other people are highly critical, but we often don't see that in our own lives. And some of you, I don't know who it was, and I don't know when it happened. Maybe it was a coach on a ball field, or maybe it was a mom or a dad, or maybe it was a teacher in school, but somewhere early in your life, somebody told you, you can't. Somebody told you that you won't. You'll never. And there are words spoken into your life at an early age that have a way of hanging around. But you don't have to let those words affect who you are today or who you'll be in the future. Michael Jordan, the incredible basketball player, was cut from his high school basketball team because of a lack of talent. Walt Disney was fired from his job because he lacked creativity. Elvis, the first time he sang at the Grand Ole Opry in Nashville, the manager came to him and said, "We will never have you back. You need to go back to driving trucks. You can't sing." So there are people that no matter how much they were criticized, they overcame it. And so if you live in a home that's highly critical, if you have a teacher or a coach that's highly critical, if your friends are highly critical, you probably should change your friends. But that's not going, it doesn't have to impact who you are. But instead of thinking about them, this morning for a moment, I want to think about me, and I want to encourage you to think about you. It's interesting, sometimes in a series like this, when we're looking at some biblical truth, rather than applying it to our own lives, listen, when you heard he's talking about criticism, some of you are thinking, "I hope my husband's listening. Man, I hope my son's listening. I hope my daughter." Some of you are thinking, "I hope my parents are listening." Some of you already know who you're going to send a link to the website so they can listen to the message. "Oh, you should check out, see, just listen to this week. This week might apply, I don't know, we'll see." But we spend so much time and energy trying to change people that we're not responsible for. Ultimately in life, the only person that you can shape or change or improve is yourself. So this morning, I want to encourage as we walk through this to just pause and sit with some thoughts that we're going to talk about and have the courage to evaluate, is this me? You won't see it in the mirror, but there may be some things that Scripture points out in your life and mine. And I just have to tell you, I'm going to admit it up front. I'm a part of Critics Anonymous. Like, I joined the club, I'm president, I'm a complainer and I'm a critic. And so I feel intensely convicted about the things we're going to talk about. I don't have all this together. And it really took some evaluating because a critical spirit is difficult to see in the mirror. But when you step back and evaluate, you might see some things. And the benefit of that is, if you and I can wrap our minds around this and really think about how it applies to me, not my spouse, not my kids, not my parents, not my boss or my employee, not my next door neighbor, but me. Life change can happen, and you can begin to be the person God created you to be beyond who you are in a specific area, and so can I. In the book of Galatians, there is a verse that is pretty well known. In fact, if you're not a Christ follower and you haven't been in church much, you've probably heard a form of this verse. You may be familiar with it. It says, "For the whole law can be summed up in one command, love your neighbor as yourself." But the next part, we're not as familiar with. We know, "For the whole law can be summed up in one command, love your neighbor as yourself." We rarely hear quoted the next part. "But if you're always biting and devouring one another, watch out. Beware of destroying one another." there are some marriages that lack the intimacy that could be there because one or both spouses are highly critical. There are some relationships between parents and kids that are not harmonious and are not what they could be because one or both are highly critical. Now, there's a difference in criticism and critique. A good coach, a good parent will critique. This doesn't mean you step back from your responsibilities. But when you critique someone, yes, you point out what's wrong, but you help them discover the path to fix it. When you criticize someone, you're just slamming them to slam them. There's no redemption. There's no upside. If you're always biting and devouring one another, do you know anyone that's highly critical? Don't look at him. Don't look at her. Just look straight ahead. Do you know anyone that's highly critical? Be aware. Beware of destroying one another. So we know that the Bible tells us our words, the tongue, has the power of life and death. And right here, it's reinforced again. What you say and the approach you take with those you love, those you meet, your family, your friends, your acquaintances, your words have the ability to destroy someone. Some of you are still trying to make a father proud who's died years ago. Some of you are still trying to find a way to find nurturing because mom wasn't, but she was highly critical. Some of you carry with you words that were spoken, and because of what was said to you by someone you looked up to or you were supposed to, you've believed it, and you've walked through life with a limp. It doesn't have to be that way, and you and I certainly don't want to be that way to those we love. There are places in Scripture where the Bible will approach a subject from two different angles, the downside and the upside. And in Proverbs 12, the Bible does that. It says, some people make cutting remarks, but the words of the wise bring healing. Some people make cutting remarks. Have you lost your phone? No. Why? Well, you haven't called me in 2 weeks. I could have been dead. Nobody would have cared. You have a grandma like that? Some people make cutting remarks, but the words of the wise bring healing. Maybe you've experienced someone being highly critical of you, but there's someone else, and maybe that was a teacher, a coach, a parent, somebody that saw the upside in you. It's amazing how our words can destroy and tear people down, but it's also amazing how a little bit of encouragement, someone seeing the good in you, someone seeing who you can be, someone not allowing you to be defined by your biggest mistakes or the things you're ashamed of or the things you're working on, but someone who sees, man, you have huge potential. And encouraging words can change people. Paul was writing to the church at Ephesus, and he says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up. Now, this verse is fascinating to me because this week as I was reading this, I noticed something I've never paid attention to before. It's always been there. That's one of the reasons, man, I want to encourage you to read your Bible, even if it's just a few minutes every day, because you can read a verse you've read before, and then all of a sudden you see something new that's always been there. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. I don't know about you, but that's intensely convicting to me. New York Giants fans, I'm sorry. I've been right, but I'm sorry. But only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. So much of what we say to our kids, our parents, our employees, our work associates, our bosses, so much of what we say, we communicate according to our own needs. Parents, we got to be careful of this. What I want you to do, what I want you to do with your life, what I want you to major in, what I want you to be. Only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. See, nothing damages the heart like criticism. And there are people that criticize no matter what you do. There are people over the years, and I get it, I understand this, but man, I don't know why at C3, I don't know why they do this, I don't know why they do that. That's just stupid. Hey, it's really easy to criticize from the cheap seats when you don't have a clue how decisions are made. Criticism comes from people who don't really care about you. Critique comes from people who care about you and want you to become better. Like, remember when you were younger and you didn't have kids, but you were an expert on parenting? And you walk in the grocery store and there's some kid going slap monkey nuts, and you're thinking, well, if I was the parent, and then you had kids and discovered in a grocery store, you can't negotiate with terrorists. I mean, so fine, if you'll just shut up, I'll buy you the toy. I'll get you a pony, whatever you want to do. Just please be quiet. But you were an expert until you got there. Nothing damages the heart like criticism, but encouragement is the soul's fertilizer. Think about it. The people in your life who encourage you, you run to them. The people who are critical, you talk to them only when necessary. You run from them. So in your life, and I've had to ask the question in my life, are you a life taker or a life giver? Do your words build others up according to their needs, not yours? Do you care about the other person enough that it's about them, not your agenda? Because God has a plan for your life, and so do I. And if you don't do it, I will criticize you. That's how a lot of people function. Are you a life taker or a life giver? Are you a confidence shrinker or a confidence builder? Parents, do you help your kids believe they can? Not, I'm not talking about the impossible. I'm not one of these people. You should tell your kids they can do anything. They'll never fly. If they jump off a building, it's your fault. There's the law of gravity. So let's be realistic, but let's find something they can do, something they are gifted at, and let's try to encourage. So we have two options in life. There are two ways we can go with this. So I want to give you one of two choices. You can be one of two people. Which do you want to be? Do you want to be a fault finder? Are you the kind of person that looks for what's wrong before you find what's right? Do you have something to say about everybody? Well, she's lucky she's married to me, because if he was her husband, you see what he does. And they bought that boat, but they don't have the money to do that. They can't afford that. I wouldn't make such a stupid financial decision. And the picture they put on Instagram, I can't believe. Are you a fault finder? You know what's interesting about that? The Pharisees, which were the highly religious people in the day of Jesus, and they are the ones that Jesus collided with the most. He said the strongest things, he brought it to the Pharisees. He got angry with the highly religious. And the Pharisees were hypercritical of everybody else rather than evaluating their own life. See, one of the tests of if you're a religious person, and by the way, it was religious people that killed Jesus, one of the tests if you're a religious person is if you're highly critical of other people and you don't think they're as good as you are. You can be intensely religious and not know God or represent him well. But not only the Pharisees. Did you know that the devil, Satan, one of the things he's called is the great accuser? See, we're never more like the devil than when we accuse. That's who he is. In fact, he accuses you to you. The thoughts that come up of mistakes you've made in the past that you've asked forgiveness for. But he continues to lob those, and because of that, you can never be. Because of that, you won't ever achieve. Because of that, you're always going to kind of be less than. Are you guilty of always finding fault? Of always looking at the negative side? Would your spouse, your kids, if you're married, and a parent, if your friends, your work associates, would they say, man, every time you speak up in the meeting, every time you jump into the conversation around the dinner table, every time you have something to add to what's taking place, it's critical. You find fault with everything. Why do we do that? Because it's easy for all of us to do that. There's something that about it. It's our human nature. We find fault. Why? I think the first reason is we're full of pride. And if I can find fault with something you're doing, I don't have to focus on what I need to do. If I can find fault with you, I can feel better about me. If I can think about how you've messed up, I don't have to address how I've messed up and what I need to do. And as long as I'm thinking about your issues, I can be lazy because I don't have to do anything. We also find fault because we're insecure. We're basically insecure. And so I want to find something wrong with somebody else because I don't think I measure up, and so I want to tear other people down. And we also find fault because we don't understand. We don't fully understand the context of why the person made the choice they made or what the backstory is behind it or all the factors involved. And we think when we criticize, it makes us look smart. And like we have it together and we know how it should be done and we know the decision that should have been made and we're the expert. We think it makes it look smart, makes us look smart, but criticizing others makes us look insecure and mean-spirited. Criticizing others makes us look insecure and mean-spirited. Have you ever met a critical person that you wanted to be like? Has there ever been someone who's always critical and you've thought, I want to be like them, I admire them? Speaking of critical people, the Bible has a very piercing verse. And ladies, when I read this verse, please keep in mind that I didn't write this, God did. And men, when I read this verse, men, I want you to just look straight ahead. Don't elbow anybody. Don't change your breathing pattern. Don't roll your eyes. Just be silent. Let God's word do its work. It's not your business. Just be quiet. Look straight ahead. You will pay for this if you do anything differently. I didn't write it. God did. But Proverbs 21, Proverbs been called the book of wisdom, says, it's better to live alone in the desert than with a quarrelsome, complaining wife. And may the Lord add to the reading of his word. Listen, you know it's true. And right now you're thinking, I hate him. He doesn't know what he's talking about, and he's bald. And you're critical. And listen, I just love you enough to say, but here's the reality. You think, okay, well, that's what the Bible says to women. What does it say to men? Just about every other verse in the book. And it goes both ways. It's not just to women. It could be said, hey, it's better to have your fingernails and toenails pulled out with pliers every day than to live with a man that picks you apart at every second. It goes both ways. Nobody wants to be married to, parented by, or parent of, or work with, or for a highly critical person. Because it takes the life out of you. It robs hope. It erodes intimacy. For some of you, what's wrong with your marriage is you spend more time finding fault than looking at the positive. You spend more time griping and complaining about what's wrong. And if you're not careful, you get into a culture and a habit, and it just becomes the dynamic of the relationship that you're just critical of each other all the time. It's who you become. If you're constantly finding fault with your kids, they will decide based on your words. They'll never measure up, so what's the point? If you're constantly finding fault with your parents, you will miss out on some incredible things God's trying to teach you through them, because even though they may be wrong sometimes, they have years and wisdom that you can glean from, and you don't have to make the same kind of mistakes. It is the fool who refuses to learn. When you're a student, everybody's a teacher, and you can benefit from learning. So what do you want to be? You can be a fault finder, or you can be a hope dealer. Hope with an H. Hope, hope, hope. Hope dealer. I know it's legal in Colorado and Florida, but don't eat the brownies. You can be a hope dealer. Don't you want to be the kind of people, the kind of person that inspires somebody? Don't you want to be the kind of person that they're happy and it puts a smile on their face when they run into you or have a conversation with you? Don't you want to be the kind of person that people think, man, I don't know what it is about him. I don't know what it is about her. But every time I have a conversation, I feel better about myself. Paul understood this. He was writing to the church at Rome, and listen to the hope in this verse. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Bible also says, hope deferred makes the heart grow weary, and it means if you remove hope from someone, you make their soul sick. So if you live with someone who's highly critical, and they hear what we're talking about this morning and go home and say, man, I'm sorry, I want to change. It is a benefit to you in life to be the kind of person that's easy to apologize to. Don't rob them of hope before they start the process of trying to change. The scriptures are full of hope. Romans chapter 8 tells us that there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The scriptures tell us you are more than a conqueror, full of hope, no matter what you face in life. The Bible says nothing in all creation can separate you from the love of God. There's nothing you can do that will take you to a place where God no longer loves you as much as he loves every person on earth. You find it throughout the pages of scripture. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, we read that Jesus is our hope. In Titus chapter 2, we read he is the blessed hope. In 1 Peter chapter 1, we read that he is our living hope. Man, to know Jesus, we should be the kind of people as followers of Jesus that bring hope and healing to the relationships, the people in the relationships around us. Because fault finders belittle people, they demean people, they tear people down. But hope dealers lift people up, they strengthen them, they encourage them. So when you think about your child, who doesn't always do what you tell them to do, find the qualities that they do have and encourage that and build them up. When you think about your roommate, ladies, the roommate maybe you have at college, instead of focusing on how she always eats your food and wears your clothes, because that's what females who are college roommates do, instead of focusing on that, focus on, man, you're a loyal friend, you're a great friend, and I can always count on you. When it comes to your wife, instead of focusing on how you're just not organized, you don't have some things together, focus on the fact that, man, you are an amazing mom. Out of all the people in the world, I am blessed that you're the mom to our kids. When it comes to your husband, ladies, he's not going to win yard of the month. He's not good at yard work. He looks goofy wearing those tall black socks with sandals while he's mowing the yard. But the next time he mows the yard, you say, hey, big sexy, you did that pretty good. When you get done, come find me. I'll be waiting on you. You will get yard of the month in about a week. He'll mow it every day. He'll do the bushes. Listen, when you encourage people, people imitate what we celebrate. When you celebrate the negative in somebody, the relationship becomes more negative. When you celebrate the gifts they have, because let's be honest, nobody's perfect. We all have weaknesses. We all have things we struggle with. You tell me what's wrong with me, I'm not shocked. I know me. I could add to your list. You tell me what's right with me and what God uses in me to encourage you, and it is refreshing and it is healing, and I want to be more of that. Look for ways to encourage people. Notice what Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. I close my letter. He's wrapping up everything he said. I close my letter with these last words, be joyful. Is it easier to be joyful if you're an encourager or a critic? Grow to maturity. Well, to have mature faith, it means I'm going to be more like Jesus, and he's defined as hope and bringing hope. Encourage each other. You're not brilliant because you find something to criticize in somebody. Sometimes the brilliance is in finding that one or two things you can applaud in somebody. Live in harmony and peace. It is much more harmonious in a marriage when there are two people trying to encourage each other and trying to out-encourage each other. It is much more harmonious in a home when parents are trying to encourage the kids and the kids are trying to encourage the parents, and everybody knows nobody's perfect. We just choose. The Bible says, let love cover a multitude of sins. And love can cover a whole lot of stuff, sin and more. So when you let love cover the deficiencies in someone's personality and you focus on the positive, You'll be amazed at how God uses that inside them to bring that out in them even more. And they'll become easier to live with. Then, when you do these things, when you're joyful, when you grow to maturity, when you encourage each other, when you live in harmony and peace, then, after you do these things, it's an if-then clause. If you do this, here's the result. Then the God of love and peace will be with you. And I don't know about you, but I am not, by a long shot, the husband I want to be. I'm not, by a long shot, the father I want to be. I'm not, by a long shot, the friend I want to be. Not, by a long shot, the pastor I want to be. But the more I become a person who builds others up instead of tearing others down. And if there's something that needs to be addressed, parents, this does not mean you stop parenting. Our kids do not need another friend. They need parents. It doesn't mean you stop parenting. It just means when you have something to address, when your son or daughter has messed up, address it. But bring a whole lot of positive around it. Bookend it with positive. And build them up and help them believe they can. Because those are the kind of people that bring hope. Those are the kind of people that it's peaceful to live with. Those are the kind of people that every company wants on the payroll. Those are the kind of people that just make the atmosphere, whether it's dating or marriage or parenting or work, more harmonious. So what do you need to do to stop finding fault and become a hope dealer? How do you need to shift your focus and be intentional about changing how you think and engaging with people? And be the kind of person that one day someone will say, I met this guy. I met this lady. And when it felt like the whole world was finding everything wrong with me, they believed in me. They saw something in me that I didn't even see in myself. And because of the hope that they gave through their encouragement, I was able to make it through this difficult season. I was able to make it through some hard times. And it changed me. Because what you will remember your whole life are the people who encouraged you the most. So, how many people do you want to remember you? Would you pray with me this morning? Father, I thank you that you are the perfect example of knowing everything about us and loving us completely and fully anyway. You don't just show us how to do this in your word, but it's how you love us. So, Father, I pray for those in this room, for men, for women, for teenagers, who maybe have been extremely critical, like me. God, I pray this morning that we would ask forgiveness and we would ask for your strength because we want to change that. With heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe you're here this morning and you think, man, I don't know how. I'm kind of one of those people, I find fault. Hey, really, it takes something beyond you, something beyond me. Because what's natural in our human nature is to find fault, to be critical. It's one of the benefits of being a follower of Jesus because the Bible teaches that when I commit my life to Christ, the Spirit of God comes to live inside me, and he helps change me, and literally in the language, it speaks of transforming me into who God created me to be. And God can do more in my life and through my life than I could ever do on my own. God is the one that helps me move in the direction of being the person he created me to be. And so maybe this morning, that's your next step. You know that you need to commit your life to Christ. If that's who you are, I'd love to lead you in a very simple prayer. You can pray it out loud or you can pray it in the quietness of your heart. But if this morning you'd like to commit your life to Christ, you just say, "Dear God, I know that I need you. Jesus, please forgive me of my sin and come into my life. As best I know how, I commit my life to you. In Jesus' name, amen."